Well, this morning I'd like to share another message from the life of Nehemiah. So we looked at Esther last week. We're looking at this period after the exile. We saw last time that Esther was actually after the exile. She was still there in Persia, that area. We're looking at the subject of volunteering. Now, when I was in the Navy, we had what were called work parties. I noticed this week we're having another work day. I don't know whether they still call those work parties in the Navy. I suppose they call them work parties because they want you to, you know, get in this kind of party atmosphere, you know, as you go about your work. So it's kind of that subject that we're looking at here this morning. How to volunteer, not out of a sense of I got to do it, or, you know, just a sense of duty, but because we know that therein lies the path of blessing for us. But also it blesses God's heart when we do so. And others' lives are touched as well. So I think that would kind of really summarize these volunteers that we've been looking at. Moses, and then last week, Esther. And then this morning, Nehemiah. From that same period of time, there's a little bit of controversy over exactly the time frame of Esther and Nehemiah. We know Nehemiah comes in the Bible before Esther, so we might assume that Nehemiah came first. It would seem more likely to me that he came after Esther. Now, you may have noticed in the, I think the passage that we did not read this morning, but in chapter 2, it tells us that the queen was sitting there with the king. Some suppose that could have been Esther, but I don't really think it was Esther. I think that would have been mentioned, certainly, if it was Esther. So, but it was from roughly that same time frame. The Jews had been allowed to go back to Judea. Some number of years, really a generation had passed. And yet the land was still about the same. I mean, the city of Jerusalem was still burned. We read that in chapter 1 there. How Nehemiah got this report of the conditions of his homeland. And it grieved his heart. And so I want us to see here what Nehemiah did in response to that and what lessons there might be for us. We're looking at Nehemiah this morning. He can teach us. We can have the same traits that he had that made him so greatly used of God. I trust that you want to be used of God. You want God's blessing upon your life. I know that because you're here this morning. I know that you want him to bless your life, and I trust bless his heart by your yielding to his will, and bless the lives of others as well. So what lessons can we learn? Well, first of all, there's the lesson of care. And what I mean by that is when Nehemiah heard about the conditions of his homeland, Judea, we're told that he was moved. He says, I questioned them about the Jewish remnant and about Jerusalem. In other words, these ones who came to him with the report of what had happened there in Jerusalem, actually not much had happened. They were still in, the city was still in ruins, blackened ruins. The walls were still not built. There were just some poor people that were living there, kind of foraging, I guess, best they could, living off, you know, whatever they could, I suppose, grow and but very poor. And what happened to Nehemiah, I think, is very instructive to us. First of all, there was an interest that he showed in God's work. Now, I don't think he was just making conversation, but that he was truly interested. Now, I'm sure you understand a little bit about Nehemiah, how he was a cupbearer to the king. He was one of the close confidants, actually, of the king. He may have been a eunuch, but we know that many were taken from Judea. Many of the kingly line were groomed to be servants in the court of the king, which meant in many cases they were made eunuchs. We can learn, though, from Nehemiah's care. He was a cupbearer. He was in a very important position. I think much like Esther, he had the ear of the king. And so we're told about how he had an interest in what was going on in Jerusalem. He asked about it. There was an investigation, not in the sense of let's get the FBI involved in this, and a formal investigation, whatever the equivalent they had in Persia, not in that sense, but he began to study it. He began to want to know what the truth was about God's work. Now, I think this is very instructive to us, because I think unless we are interested in what God is doing in the world, we're not going to be volunteers. We're not going to be used of God. And so there has to be that interest. And I believe it's an interest that God put in Nehemiah's heart. Here was a godly man who obviously had cultivated a life of a prayer, of study of the Word of God, and had a concern for the things of God and for the things of God's work. So there was an interest. There was an investigation. How do we investigate? Well, I think it just means that we are willing to study and find out more of what God is doing in the world today. I remember Billy Graham saying years ago that he used to read the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. And I haven't exactly done that, but I think it's pretty easy sometimes to read the newspaper and then just read a verse of the Bible, or maybe spend hours poring over the news of the day. I mean, what could be more depressing? Before we turn in for the night, we often have the news on. Sometimes there's good news, but a lot of times it's not good news. Well, here is good news, and we need to major upon those things. And I see that in Nehemiah, that he was willing to investigate. He was willing to invest. He was willing to invest his life in the things of God. Now, does that not say to us, if we want to be blessed, as Nehemiah was, if we want our lives to count, not just for time, but for eternity, then we need to do as he did. We need to have that care, that concern. We need to ask God to break our hearts with the needs that are in this world, the cruelty. The Babylonians and those who followed them, the Media Persia Empire, these were incredibly cruel people. And people suffered terribly during this period called the Babylonian captivity. But even after the Jews were allowed to go back to their land, they suffered terribly. And I think unless we allow God to break our hearts with the suffering of this world, and unless we ask God to give us the mind of Christ, we're told in the Bible that Jesus, when he looked upon the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Many times we're told that in the Gospels. And if we're not moved, then may we just pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I want that heart. I want that heart that would move me to do something for you in this world in which you place me. So there's care here that we can learn from. There's also the lesson of prayer, the lesson of care, the lesson of prayer. And you may have noticed in verse 4, it says there, the scripture says that when he heard this, he wept and prayed. And then the rest of that first chapter is a record of his prayer. And in that prayer, there was concern expressed. A great need came to his attention. And if there was ever a time that should prompt us to prayer, it's this time in which we live. I know we have problems today, certainly. But compared to so many others in the world today, I mean, we are so blessed in America. We are so insulated often from the great tragedies of the world. Not that we are immune to tragedy, by no means. And I know we've had many tragedies in the news recently. Perhaps God is moving us to pray, to have what we see here in Nehemiah, this willingness to be used of God, to care, and then to be used as people of prayer. It says that he wept and prayed upon hearing the situation in Jerusalem. And in that prayer, there was a concern of that prayer. A great need came to his attention, and he was prompted to pray for that need. And there was a concentration of that prayer, because it says he didn't just lift up a little, memorized prayer. You know, God bless the people over there. I think we're too quick to do that, to say, well, God bless you. And I've been guilty of doing that, but not really praying, not just praying, but as we will see, he did something. But we're looking at prayer right now. This was the first thing that he did. I believe prayer should be that way. We're told in the Bible that Jesus, as in everything else, he set the example for us in prayer. When he rose early, even while it was still dark, before the day's activities began, he went out and prayed to his Heavenly Father. Here is a picture of Christ in the Old Testament, Nehemiah praying for God's people. These weren't all God's people, of course. Some of them were not people of faith at all. They were part of the nation of Israel. But certainly the nation of Israel was intended by God to be a light for the nations, as we are. And so there are great lessons for us, I believe, here in prayer. Concern, concentration, he wept and mourned and fasted several days. Several days, it says, day and night. And the book of James says that we have not, the book of James in the New Testament, interestingly, says we have not because we ask not. Many times I've thought of that. We have not because we ask not. Sometimes prayer is an afterthought. You know, when everything else doesn't work, then, well, you know, we're resorted to a prayer. You know, kind of the last resort, as it were. But here he prayed before he did anything else. And there was confession in that prayer. Did you notice that he confessed not only the sins of his nation? Now that's easy to do, I suppose, to confess somebody else's sins. I don't even know that we do that. But then he confessed his own. He included himself in that need to confess his sins. The Bible says that we are to confess our sins to the Lord, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this, I believe, is where it must start, with care, with prayer, and then with dare. This is, if you will, putting feet to his prayer. Now, Nehemiah is kind of the name synonymous with a courageous man, daring. He was stepping out on faith. I mean, what he did could have easily cost him his life. Just the fact that he was sad in the king's presence. Here was someone who was supposed to test the food and what the king ate and drank before the poison got to the king. The cupbearer was to be pleasant to be around. Certainly he wasn't to give any signs of intestinal distress or anything from what he was eating, because he was the cupbearer. You understand that. We're told that in chapter 2 that after Nehemiah had prayed, he had prayed with the Lord. He had prayed privately with the Lord. And then he went about his duties. And as he was there with the king saw that he was, you know, sad, that he had been weeping. I think it was very clear and just looking at his face. And the king asked him, "What is your request?" And we're told that Nehemiah prayed. And then he answered the king, "Send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." So what are some lessons here about dare? You know, daring, I mean, any daredevils here? I think all the men probably would raise their hand at least, probably some of the ladies. You know, you like to take a dare? Any extreme sports addicts here? I know we have some basketball players. I think I saw one hand go up in the corner of my eye there, but I used to be known as a daredevil, but I wasn't as much a daredevil as one boy that we had back in Illinois. We lived in a little town there in central Illinois, kind of south central. And we had a creek that went through the town, and it was just basically a sewage channel. It was back behind the house, down in a little valley there. And we had this spillway there, and it just reeked, you know, to high heaven. But we dared this boy to jump into that pool there. There was a pool there. None of us would do it, but we kind of thought he would. So he did, all clothes and all. And I've always admired him for that. He later became the sheriff of that town, if that'll tell you anything. So I think it does tell us something about the ones that God uses are ones who are willing to step out on faith. Do you remember Peter in the boat? And when Jesus came walking on the water, Peter said, I've always thought this is probably the dumbest thing that anyone could say. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. I'm sure some of the disciples are just saying, well, there goes Peter again. But sure enough, Peter went walking on the water. And it wasn't because of anything that he did. It was because of his faith in the Lord. Taking this dare, the step of faith, really, is synonymous with this dare that we're talking about. Composure, confidence. His persuasion was bold. And his persuasion was based upon the optimism of faith. And he also dared with communication. We will never witness until we open our mouths. I wonder what would have happened if Nehemiah had come to that point where he had prayed about it. And maybe he said, Lord, if it's your will, then just bring it to happen. I'm sure he prayed something like that. But then when the opportunity came, what if Nehemiah had just been silenced by fear, by timidity, by passivity? I mean, isn't this the kind of the temper of the times, as it were, to be passive? That, well, you know, I don't care. I think the Hawaiians have a name for that. I was going to look that up. I think you see it on T-shirts. Kind of like the California syndrome that we had in California, where you just, you know, are laid back. You don't really care, you know, what happens. Well, Nehemiah cared. There was care, there was prayer, and there was dare. He dared with communication. He opened his mouth. And that opening his mouth, that could have cost him his life, because he was not authorized to do that. And I think sometimes we're looking for a license or an authorization to witness, when we have all of the authorization that we need. If we believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. Then, upon your profession of faith in Jesus and in obedience to his command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. John Hagler, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Okay, that's a yes, right? Then upon your profession of faith in Jesus and in obedience to his command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.